This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The world around us is dying, lost in sin, but we have the cure for death. In the book of James, we follow a journey to display this cure, a living faith. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, Tried and True, from James chapter 1. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible this morning to James' letter. We are still beginning the journey. Last week we started on a journey. James is our guide, and he is taking us on a trip through five chapters that are designed to cultivate in us a living and dynamic faith that we can display for a dying world or to a dying world. And so as we look at now the first section of the journey, let me just remind you that James is writing to a group of people very early on in the history of the Christian church. This is not just a book that is designed to help you at the beginning of your own personal journey. This was a book that James was writing at the very beginning of the journey of the church of Jesus Christ. You'll remember 15 years earlier, events began to happen in Jerusalem that stunned everybody. Jesus of Nazareth had made claims to be the Messiah promised and prophesied by the Old Testament and had done works and miracles to confirm and to affirm all of that. And there were men and women who witnessed that, and the Spirit of God at work in their life caused them to actually believe the claims and embrace the truth and become loyal and committed followers of Jesus. James, however, was not one of them. You remember, as the next brother in Jesus' earthly family, a family of seven children, James being the one immediately under Jesus, James for his entire life and for Jesus' entire earthly ministry rejected his claims and resisted his own brother. And then after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to him personally. And James's eyes were opened. And he saw the truth about who his brother really was. And he embraced the claims, and he became a devoted follower of Jesus, not as a brother, but as his Lord and as his Savior. And you know the story. James soon became the pastor of a growing church. The very first church in the world was the church that began at Jerusalem. And immediately after the events of the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, began to explode. So that within a matter of months, there were 5,000 believers in Jerusalem who had come to hear the truth, embrace the truth, and were committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an amazing time, and it was an amazing story. But by Acts chapter 8, a great persecution had arisen because not everybody received the claims about Jesus Christ well. In fact, if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, more likely than not, when you began to really hear what was being said about Jesus, and when you began to think about the implications of a Messiah that had been crucified, you were absolutely scandalized by that. You were horrifically offended. And so it wasn't long in Jerusalem before a great persecution arose. This is exactly what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And as a consequence of the great persecution, many of the believers that were in this first church were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they went everywhere. And when they arrived at their new place, they brought with them the incredible message, the wonderful truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And just like it happened in Jerusalem, it happened in all of these new places. people began to hear and people began to see because the Spirit of God was at work in them, and they began to embrace what they were hearing and coming to understand about this wonderful new message that had arrived in their city. But it wasn't long after the arrival for many of these people that the same persecution that arose back in Jerusalem followed and arose in their new place. But this time it wasn't just coming from the Jews who were scandalized by the idea that their Messiah would be crucified by the Romans. Persecution also began to arise against them from a brand new source, from the Gentiles that were in the cities where they were, because the idea of a resurrected person was absolutely ludicrous. And so all of a sudden, these believers who had already had to flee one city because of persecution found themselves in a new city facing the same persecution all over again. I just want you to think for a minute about what it would be like for you if you had to start over and you lost everything in the process. I mean, what would be going through your mind? What would happen to you as a family if you woke up and in the course of a month, you lost your job, you lost your home, you were driven out of the place where you grew up and where you lived, you lost all of your relational network, and you had to flee for your life to a new place and start all over again with no resources, very little money, and no network? What would be going through your mind if you actually had to go through that? And just as you were getting settled in your new place, and just as things were starting to make sense, and just as life was sort of becoming a new normal for you, the same kind of persecution that drove you out of your first place began to rise up against you. And the reason for all of that persecution was directly tied to your faith, your belief, your having embraced a message about Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of your life. What would you do? Would you hold on to that faith? Would you keep displaying that faith? Would you mute the display of that faith? Would you sort of silence yourself just to make sure that you didn't get driven out of this place again? And that is precisely what is happening to the readers that James is writing to. And he is encouraging them that what they most need to do in their new place, what they most need to guard, what they most need to cultivate is a living, dynamic faith that they can display, just like they displayed it in Jerusalem, that they can display to the people who live around them and do life with them in their new city. And James says, let me tell you what this faith looks like. And as we go through the book, we're going to see him unpack this. He says, your living faith needs to be wholehearted. And that means it's genuine. It's real. It needs to be single-focused. That means it's committed. There's no backing away. There's no backing up. There's no muting of this. It needs to be wholehearted. It needs to be single-focused. It needs to be genuine and committed. And then it needs to be fully trusting. It needs to be dependent. And so that's where James is going. He's literally going to lay out for you what it looks like to be true to the faith that you have embraced in a way that it is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting. Can we say that together? Let's say those three words. Our faith needs to be wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. Let's say that again. Our faith needs to be wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. Can we do it one more time just to make sure we grasp it? Our faith, your faith, my faith needs to be
wholehearted,
fully trusting. And that's where James is headed. We're going to say that together over the next couple of months so that it really becomes part of how we think about the book of James. In other words, when you open James up from now on for the rest of your life, I want you to think about the kind of faith that James is encouraging you to cultivate, a faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully dependent. So how does James do that? How does James talk to us about that? And so here's what James does. He is going to introduce two wisdoms. If you're going to have a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith, you're going to have to build it on something. And James says there are two foundations upon which you can build that faith. There is wisdom that comes from above, and there is wisdom that is all around you. Wisdom that comes down from above in your Bible is described in Psalm 1, verse 2, as the law of the Lord. And that's what James is going to say. You've got two foundations that you can build on. One is wisdom that comes down from above, and the other is the wisdom that you get from everybody else that's living around you. Whatever they think, their counsel, their way of living, their value system, the way that Psalm 1, verse 1 describes that way of wisdom. It is the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the values and the beliefs of the scorner. And James says you can build on one of those two options. And those two wisdoms are going to lead to two ways. There are two ways in which you can live your life. And however you choose to live your life, whatever way you live is going to be shaped by the wisdom that you have chosen. And so those wisdoms lead to two ways that lead to two allegiances. If you're on this way, you have this allegiance. And if you're on this way, you have this allegiance. And the way James talks about these two allegiances is this: you're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. So a faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting is a faith that is built on wisdom from above that leads to a way of life that is fully aligned and loyal to an allegiance with God because you have become the friend of God. And James is going to say, I'm going to introduce you to some of God's friends in this book. You're going to meet Abraham, for example, and then you're going to meet Rahab. And then you're going to meet the prophets, and then you're going to meet Job, and then you're going to meet Elijah. And so there are these examples of people just like us who had to decide which wisdom and which way and which allegiance they were going to embrace. Were they going to be a friend of God, or were they going to be a friend of the world? And James says, now, all of this is going to come down to the state of your heart. What is going on in your heart? Is it double-minded or single-focused? Is your heart double-minded or single-focused? There's a fatal flaw that James is going to point to, and it's really the heart of the book. I mean, when Pastor James is writing to these sheep that were part of his congregation that have been scattered, he is saying to them, I am very concerned about a fatal flaw that is actually coming up in your lives, and it is the flaw, it is the danger, it is this deadly spiritual condition of being double-minded. And he's going to talk a lot about double-mindedness in the book, because double-mindedness is the enemy of a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. And so that's where James is going. And so in our text this morning, we are going to look at the first 12 verses, and they're divided into three segments. In verses 2 through 4, he's going to talk about the reality of something that God uses to reveal something about the condition of our faith. Is our faith wholehearted? Is it single-focused? Is it fully trusting? And James says, well, let's examine that and see. And that's what he's going to do in verses 2 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 8, that's the second section of this portion of James, he's going to reveal a wisdom that is available. This is the first time in James that you are going to be introduced to a wisdom that is going to shape your faith. If you desire to have a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith, James says, here's the wisdom that you need. What was revealed in verses 2 through 4 is now going to be answered in verses 5 through 8 with wisdom. And then in verses 9 through 11, he's going to introduce a test. He's going to say, okay, we've been talking theologically and we've been talking spiritually. Let's bring all of this right down to where we all live, and let's put it to the test. How do you feel about poverty, and how do you feel about wealth? What is your perspective on wealth and on poverty? Because your perspective is going to come out of a wisdom, and that perspective, whatever it is going to reveal whether your faith is wholehearted, whether your faith is single-focused, and whether your faith is fully dependent on God, or whether or not you are depending and looking to something else to do what God has promised you to do. And then verse 12 is an announcement, and it's simply this: there is a blessed man, and the blessed man is the one who passes the test, and the blessed man gets a reward. So that's the flow of the 12 verses that we're looking at. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look very quickly at six ideas that James is going to pull out of these 12 verses that are designed to help us develop a living faith for a dying world that is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting. Can we say that one more time? I know we just said it a few minutes ago, but let's say it again. A living faith for a dying world is a faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. Wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. And so how does James talk to us about that? Well, notice that the first thing that James does in verses 2 through 4 is he lays out a spiritual objective. There's something that James is going after, and this is what he says: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, there's something that you are aware of, there's something that you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect. That you may be complete, lacking in nothing. So James says, here's my objective. My objective is that your faith would be perfect. And the idea there is not sinlessness. James is actually going to tell you what he means by perfect. He's going to say, I want your faith to be complete. I want it to not be missing anything. In other words, I want you to have a powerful, living, dynamic faith as opposed to the empty religion that he describes in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is what? It's worthless. It's just vain. It's weightless. It has no power to it. And James says there is something that will damage the credibility of your faith. There is something that will damage the vitality of your faith, and it is when your faith becomes weightless, when it has no life, when it has no strength, when it is lacking something. And the heart of all of that for James is going to be this idea of double-mindedness. When you have a divided heart, when you have a double-mindedness in your soul, it damages the vitality and it destroys the credibility of your faith. And James says, now I know that's shocking to you. I'm going to say something even more shocking when we get to chapter 4, but I know it's shocking to you. But let me tell you how I know that this is going on in your life. Let me tell you how I know that some of you really are double-minded. Let me tell you how I know that some of you really do have a faith that is deficient. Some of you are self-deceived about sin and temptation. That's what he's going to say to them in verse 16. This is how I know that this is going on in your midst. Some of you are deceiving yourselves about temptation. Some of you are hearing the word and you celebrate it, and then you walk out and you don't do it. You are hearers but not doers. Some of you are exhibiting ungodly partiality toward others in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. For some of you, you have a really good confession, but your life does not display the works of faith. And that's in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. James says, let me just talk to you straight about what comes out of your mouth. how you use your tongue. You know how I know you have a divided heart? Because you have a double tongue. You have a double-minded heart because you have a, and the reason I know that is because what's coming out of your mouth. One time we meet you and there are these wonderful blessings that are coming out of your mouth. And the next time we run into you, your mouth is saying things that are horrifically offensive. And this is because you have a damaged faith. You have embraced and are displaying wisdom from below instead of wisdom from above in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. You presume on God. You think you can go do whatever you want with your life. You can go to this city. You can go to that city. There is no thought for the will of God in your daily life. That's in chapter 5, verses 1, or in chapter 4, rather, verses 13 through 17. And some of you are even living in ways that are taking advantage of one another. And that's in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. That's why James says, I know exactly that we have a problem because all of these symptoms are in your life and they are pointing back to something that is going wrong with your faith. And James says, my objective is to bring you to a place where you are restored to a living, dynamic faith that can make a difference in a dying world. My objective is that your faith would not be lacking, that it would be complete, that it would be strong and vital, that it would be wholehearted, that it would be single-focused, that it would be fully trusting. Now, that brings us to the second thing that James is going to point out, and that is this. How does God accomplish this? And God accomplishes this through a very surprising means. He uses trials of various kinds. When you are a believer living in a pagan context under pressure, God is going to use that pressure to reveal things about you and about your faith. When James is talking about faith, by the way, let's make sure we understand what he means. He's not just talking about the content of what they believed. In fact, I don't think James is worried that there's some doctrine that they fail to believe or some doctrine that they have believed wrongly. I don't think that James is particularly worried about the content of their belief. What they have professed about Jesus, what they professed about his work, his atoning work, what they have professed about the resurrection. I don't think James is worried about the content of their faith. I think James is worried about whether or not they really believe what they say they believe and whether or not those beliefs are actually what they're trusting. Because whatever you're trusting is what you're going to use to build your life. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and has promised you a kingdom, if you really believe that, then that's what you're going to live for in this world. Correct? And that's where James is headed with all of this. And so he says that God is going to use trials in our life. He talks about the reality of trials. You are going to encounter them. And he talks about the multiplicity of them. There are going to be many of them, and they're not all going to look the same in your life. They're not going to come at the same time, and they're not going to be in the same arena, but trials are going to be the repeated way in which God cultivates in you a faith that is wholehearted, single focused, and fully trusting. That's how God is going to do it. And trials have a particular reason. When we talk about a trial, we're talking about a test. We're talking about taking something and testing it. And the point of the test is to see whether it's genuine and to see whether it's sound and to see whether it works.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.